Scripture reading comes from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. It's Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. And now, Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal Peor. But you have held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules, as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that is God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all in this law that I've set before you today?
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. It's good to see everyone with us today because this is the day the Lord has given us an opportunity to come together to worship Him and to learn and understand what it is we need to do to please Him. That's why we're taking this point in our worship service to direct our attention to His Word. There are several opportunities we have had this past week to be together in our Vacation Bible School, and we appreciate all those that have come to be with us, and those that have participated, and those that have taught. It's been very, very good. Very, very good. Lord willing, this evening, we will discuss a subject, and will be the last one, in regarding the series that I've done on who Jesus met, and this one happens to be the one that probably is the most interesting one, and that is the one that Jesus met, and that's the lost. All pertains to a particular chapter in the book of Luke where Jesus met lost people. There are some things that the book of Deuteronomy has to say that we can't get into in every single detail. But we will talk about the one that's in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4. To introduce this, I want to let you think about how important in this day and time acceptance is. The matter of conformity is so crucial. It's not something that is particular just to young people. We think that maybe a teenager, it's very, very important to them that they are accepted by the people that they're with at school, their friends, whoever it may be. And there's truth to that, but they're not the only group of people that has to deal with conformity or acceptance. This church as a whole could be just as involved in acceptance and conformity as much as it would be just one young girl or one young boy that's a teenager. And mainly because we see everything around us that's going on, and we want to do what they do or say what they say, believe what they believe, act the way they do, wear what they wear, all those kinds of things. We want to do it because they're doing it. I want you to think about something in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4 that God presented to the people of Israel. Not many people want to be known as someone distinct, someone peculiar, someone that's unique. They want to be maybe like everybody else. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4, this is something that God did not, and I repeat, God did not ask them to do. God never gave a command for them to try to be like everybody else. All the other nations, any one particular individual, don't follow anybody else but Him. In verse 2, He says, you will not add to the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish from it, that ye may keep the commandments of Jehovah your God which I command you. That may be something that everybody else may do, but He says, I'm not giving you that command to do. I want you to follow what I ask you to do. He tells them how important that is because He says, if you decide you want to do what everybody else is doing, follow what they're doing, believe what they believe, I want you to remember, I want to put before your eyes something that you were seeing in verse 3. Your eyes saw what Jehovah did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that follow Baal Peor, Jehovah thy God has destroyed them from the midst of thee. You see, you witnessed this. They know what happened. In other words, as a result of not becoming to be what God wanted them to be and being peculiar and being His own possession, they decided to do what Baal Peor wanted them to do and follow that idol, do what they did, and as a result, they were destroyed. The implication is, there's no given explanation other than what you see in verse 3, but then the implication is this. If you decide that you want to deviate from what God wants you to do, you don't want to listen to His authority, you want to be conforming and accepting like everybody else wants you to be, then you're going to find yourself experiencing the same consequences and results as they did. And don't think it won't happen. Sometimes we think, well, what happened to them? That's just unique to them. And if I do the same thing, that maybe those things won't happen to me. But that's not true. That's not true. Therefore, he begins to tell them, you don't need to diminish from. You need to be the one in verse 4. Cleave unto Jehovah your God that are alive, every one of you this day. And he gives them every reason to say, you're not supposed to be following and doing what everybody else does, but you're supposed to follow and do what I ask you to do. There's all kinds of words in this text. They give you the understanding to the people of Israel, rather, that they're supposed to do what God asked them to do. Number one, they are to be the possession of God. Don't add to it. Cleave to it. This is your wisdom. This is your understanding. Your great nation. Your wise people. Your righteous people. The impact of what you do, this is what he's telling the people of Israel, the impact of what you do to the rest of the people around you should show them, number one, that they ought to be following God. But yet, notice this in verse 7. What great nation is there that has a God so nigh unto them as Jehovah our God is whensoever we call upon Him? I don't know how many people you've run across lately who have witnessed in your character, in your avenue of prayer, your avenue of religion, your spirituality, everything about your faith, and they have come across to you and said, in so many words, I know you're a religious person. I know you believe in God. I know you're going to worship, and I know all these things about you religiously. I want to know how you become to be the person you are. Reason they ask that is because it's just like if they were serving Baal Peor and they're the ones, the people of Israel, they're watching what they do and they say, what a great nation is this that has statutes and ordinances so righteous as all this law, which I said before you this day. You've got something you're doing, something you're following that I want to do. It's keeping you at peace. It's keeping you in line with what's right. You're doing what's right, and it seems to be that everything's going somewhat good. Maybe you suffer, but yet you're able to handle it because God's going to be with you. That's something we need to think about when it comes down to following the authority of God. Now, I want you to think about that in relationship to this. In this day and time, when it comes down to the authority of God, the atheists find insufficient evidence to support the idea that they should be following someone supernatural, or that someone supernatural even exists. In their humanist manifesto, they say, they believe that traditional dogma or authoritative religion that places revelation, God and ritual or a creed above any human need or experience is doing a disservice to the human species. You're doing a disservice by following the Scripture. Then there's a group called the Modernist. The Modernists are people who disregard the inspiration of the Bible. They are in some respects called pluralist or relativist. Pluralist, do whatever you want to do. Everyone's got their opinion. Relativists, there's no absolute. Every man becomes a law to himself. There's an acceptance of situation ethics. Just depends on the circumstance. You disregard any traditional religion, any kind of thought regarding what most people would believe. Now you develop ideas based upon the culture. Nothing is absolute. But then we've got some people called Catholics who are involved in Catholicism that profess belief in the Bible, but they claim the Bible is a Catholic book. They exalt the words of a superior person like the Pope as their authority. The Bible is not the only teaching of God. man, the Pope, is going to be their source of authority. Because it seems like maybe the Pope knows more about what God wants us to do. Therefore, we look to him for our source of information. So that's how some people have handled authority. Then there's what we call the fundamental Protestants. Like the modernists, they have creeds. They have a rule of faith as their standard. They have clergy who have titles to them that will exalt themselves and their inspiration, so to speak, of the word rather than the word itself. Because they have some inner illumination that maybe most people don't have. Therefore, they talk about how it is that God spoke to them. Or that they are led by the Spirit in a particular way. Or that maybe they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Or maybe they have come across the voice of God that maybe other people haven't. When these type people develop a very strong feeling towards something, they begin to think that it is the voice of God that's talking to them. Therefore, that's their source of authority. Then we come across liberalized Christians who have introduced missionary societies or organizations, recreational activities with life centers, in some cases instrumental music, supporting of orphans' homes, by supporting institutions for orphans or schools or homes. And these are people that now have changed a little bit of the authority of God. And that's their authority for why they do what they do. It's because we need these things that are going on in this world that seem to be lacking. We need to approach this. We need to talk about this. But I haven't added to this list the numbers of people who either support or approve something because a family member supports it and approves it. Since their parents or their grandparents or their aunt or their uncle or their brother or sister or maybe even their best friends do it and they support it, then that becomes their source of authority. In other words, the majority of the people that their circle, their friends are, their context, that lends its approval to what they want to do because they're proving it the same thing, same way. Therefore, that's the source of authority. You've got all kinds of means by which we look at people look at authority today. But I'll go back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4. What's going to make the people of Israel not only pleasing to God, but it's going to make an impact upon the world in which they're around and all the nations? Following God. Being the great nation. That people could look at you and say, this is a great nation. That there's a God so nigh to them as Jehovah our God is whensoever we call upon Him. This is the righteous nation because they have statutes, they have ordinances, and they have a law that's righteous that they follow. That's why they're the way they are. What would you suppose would happen if we were to do the same thing the people of Israel would do? I tell you what we would do. We would understand that the Bible is the authority of God over man. When we talk about the idea of authority, what are we talking about? We're talking about legislation. We're talking about a pattern. We're talking about a standard. We're talking about rules and commands. We've got authorization, approval of doing something, saying something. We've got some kind of sanction or mandate on something here. When the idea of legislation or mandate or sanction comes up, many people want to step back and say, well, you can't legislate this. You can't sanction this. You can't mandate this. But folks, let you think about something. Whose child is your child? Because you get a situation where somebody else's child tells your child that their parents let them do something. Therefore, your child comes to you and says, well, their mother or dad lets them do something. What is it that you as a parent will say? In essence, you don't say this. They're not going to legislate what my child does. They're not going to mandate what my child does. They're not going to sanction what my child's going to do. You tell them that their parents are not your parents. You have the authority over yours. They have the authority over theirs. When we talk about the things about what we're supposed to be doing in life, who's sanctioning, who's legislating, who's got the pattern or commands or rules that we should be following? The authority of the Word of God. Because as a result of following it, we have assurance, we have security, we have confidence, we have a conviction. We've got a source and evidence of what we're supposed to be doing. And as a result of that, we don't find ourselves just being hypocritical like a lot of people are. We're not doing one thing one day and doing something else the next. We're not vacillating around. we're pretty stable in what we're doing because we've got something solid and concrete and firm to follow. But here's the thing, and most people do want to talk about the authority. They're talking about how it is that this idea of authority is where they want to let God be the authority when it comes down to religion. In religious things, we're going to let God be the authority. When it comes down to universal ideas of life, about the job that I want to have, or about marriage, and about work, and all these, and friendships and relationships, then I'm going to deal with that. I'll take care of that issue. But the problem with all that is the controversy that has existed between who's going to get the authority. Who's going to be the one that we'll follow? Is it going to be Satan or is it going to be God? Who's going to be the focus of what we're going to do? This has gone on and this battle's taken place ever since Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve. Do you know what the battleground is for that? It's you. And it's me. The battleground for who's going to have the authority as to what we're going to do is your mind. And that's when we say, well, in religion, I'll let God take care of that. I'll listen to what He says. But when it comes down to money, comes down to my work, comes down to my marriage, then I'm going to be the one to take care of that. Well, why don't you think about something? In the book of Romans chapter 13, verse 1, there is a case where Paul presents something to the Romans that should be considered when it comes down to the idea of authority. Where does the idea of authority of this land come in? Where did it originate? Well, how is it dictated? In Romans chapter 13, 1, let every soul be in subjection to the higher powers, for there is no power but the powers that be ordained of God. If we just talk about this idea of authority, just focused on everything religious, but Romans 13, verse 1 says, the powers that be are ordained of God. The authority by which they have the authority comes from God. In other words, what we're dealing with is when we talk about this idea of authority, we're talking about authority by Jesus Christ over everything, every single thing. Not just little bits and pieces of our life, like a religion. If we want to go to church, we'll listen to what Jesus said to do. But it comes to my job, I'll do what I want to do. Comes to my marriage, I'll decide what's right. When it comes down to how am I going to raise my children, I'll deal with that. When it comes down to money, I'll take care of all that issue. But 1 John 4 verse 1 says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but every spirit needs to be proved by God. Prove every spirit, whether they are of God. Jesus is the one that has all authority. Matthew 28 verse 18. In other words, this authority of the Word goes a lot deeper than maybe we seem to think. Or really maybe what we want it to do. In the book of Colossians, first chapter, verse 18, you see why it is that Jesus is the one who is the authority. Because when you look at verse 15, He's the one that, 15 and 16 and 17, He made everything. Verse 18 says, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, and in all things He might have the preeminence. He's got the authority over everything. You look through the Scriptures, you see He's Lord in Christ. That's what they introduced Him as in the book of Acts chapter 2, verse 36. He's Lord in Christ. That means He's head over everything. Ephesians 1, verse 20 to verse 23, talks about Him being the one who has put all things in subjection under Him. He's given dominion and rule and power and might and principality over everything. Everything that's named. Not only us in this world, He says, but in the world which is to come. And even we're talking about the church as well. You've got the authority of Jesus over everything. Do you know what that means? That means that's going to happen whether you accept it or not. That's going to happen whether you like it or not. It's going to happen whether you want it or not. The authority of Jesus is going to be over everything. From beginning to end. Relationships, money, work ethic, job, marriage, all that's included. How do we know? How do we know what to believe? How do we know that He's the authority? By what you read the Scriptures tell you. That's how you know that. You read what the Scriptures say, and you'll understand that. What would it be like if we decided that we don't want to accept the authority of God. In other words, let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4, and the people of Israel said, we don't want to do what you want us to do. We don't want to be this unique people. Then, let me let you think about it. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 8, listen very carefully to what is said by the Apostle Paul to these people. He says, therefore, he that rejecteth not man, but God, who giveth his Holy Spirit unto you. What's the meaning of all this? The meaning of this is if we reject the authority of the Bible that God has put together in His revelation, we've just downright declined anything that God wants us to do. We've just turned Him away. And that's what Jesus was talking about in the book of Luke chapter 10, verse 16. He says, He's not rejecting you. He's rejecting Him that sent me. We're rejecting God when we do that. Matthew chapter 10, verse 40 says the very same thing. But then there's a lot of people out here that they claim spirituality. They claim some kind of religion. But at the same time, there's a problem between their profession of that and what they're actually doing that is going along in parallel with what the Scriptures teach. In other words, when you go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, it talks about those people that seem to be a prophet or spiritual. Or he says they needed to take knowledge of something. He says, if any man himself thinks to be a prophet or a spiritual, let him take knowledge of the things which I write to you, that they are the commandment of the Lord. If any man is ignorant, let him be ignorant. You see the consequences? If we decide that we don't want this authority over us, this is not just something been true in the New Testament, it's been something true in the Old Testament just as well. Therefore, what kind of conclusion are we going to come to? Without God's authority over man and over everything that man does, we have no direction of what we're supposed to be doing in life. Even some of those things that are really key to our life, like forgiveness and work ethic and honesty and purity, we don't know what that's all about. Even when it comes down to the church we're supposed to be a member of, when we talk about the outside day of salvation, anything that we're supposed to be doing in life, we don't know what to do unless we see what the Scriptures teach. In other words, the Word of a God has got to be the authority for all we're doing. The reason we've got so much unrest and chaos and confusion and dissension and hatred going on is because people don't know what it is they're supposed to be doing to change their attitude and their mind toward what God wants them to be. That way they can be the best person in the world if they just follow what God wants them to do. Therefore, everybody needs to return and resolve and be reconciled to what it is that God wants them to do. If the people of Israel would have stayed steadfast to what it was that God asked them to do, they would have never gone into captivity. They would have never had happen to them what happened to them. They saw what everybody else was doing. They wanted the acceptance. They wanted the approval. They wanted the conformity to what everybody else was doing. Rather than being the people that the book of Ecclesiastes said in chapter 12, verse 13, do the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. They want to do whatever they wanted to do. No doubt, the Bible has got to be our source of authority. And one of the reasons is because the claim that the Bible has to itself, of itself. One man said, in a book called The Inspiration and Authority of Scripture, the Old Testament alone affirms 3,808 times that it is transmitting the very words of God. And all throughout the Scriptures you see that instance where it's either said in Isaiah 66 verse 1, the Lord said, or in the book of Jeremiah 2 verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me saying, there's no lies here. It's all truth. You're not able to come up with some subjective conclusion as to what it is that God wants. You know exactly because it says, thus says the Lord. Even in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 20 and 21, it's not left up to man to to come up with some ideas by the Holy Spirit moving. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, 17. Every scripture is inspired of God. It's profitable. It comes from the mouth of God. Even when you turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 to verse 13, Paul said, the words that we speak are coming from God. And we don't know what God thinks unless He reveals it to us. Didn't you find the one in the book of Matthew chapter 10? In Matthew chapter 10, verse 18, it says, yea, and before governors and kings shall ye be brought for my sake, for a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. This is Jesus talking to His apostles. But when they deliver you up, be not anxious how or what you shall speak. For it shall be given to you in that hour what you shall speak. For it is not in you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father that speaks in you. Amazing, isn't it? That even when they face governors and kings and people that might persecute them and mock them, they didn't have to figure out, well, what are we going to say? What are we going to do? They knew. The Spirit would tell them exactly what they needed to do. Even it's interesting how the Bible's claim for itself is a durability issue. Like Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. It will be beyond heaven and earth. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. The durability of the word is a claim for itself that not many books have. That's why it's the source of authority. And then we talk about the idea of the revealing of God's will. There's a lot of people that want to talk about doing God's will, and they ask in the things that are going on in their life, what is God's will? In some cases, there are people that seem to think that what they're doing already is God's will. And then there are certain really unique things that happen in the life, and they say, well, that's got to be God's will. How do we determine what it is? I had a conversation with someone just, I believe it was Friday, about certain things that were going on and events happening in their life, and they're thinking, no, this is God's will, and this is God's will. Well, let's define that. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I want you to notice something he talks about in verse 3. What is God's will for my life? In verse 3, he says, this is the will of God. Doesn't say period. But I want you to just stop right there. For this is the will of God. After that, you're going to see what the will of God is. You're not going to have any doubt. Even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. Talk to somebody that's involved in sexual immorality right now. Adultery or a boy and a girl living together. If they want to know what the will of the Lord is, that's the verse you can talk to them about right there. Because this is the will of the Lord, that they be sanctified, that they abstain from fornication. There it is. You know what the will of the Lord is? Chapter 5, same book. Verse 18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus to you. That's the will of God. How do you know that? It's because the book tells you that. Because the authority of the Word tells you that. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, chapter 2, you will notice in verse 13 to verse 17, how it is that there's sometimes when people have to deal with the governors and the leaders of the land, what response they have to them. He says, be subject to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king or supreme or governors, and sent by him for vengeance as on the evildoers and for praise to them that do well. For so is the will of God. So is the will of God. Now, if you notice, if you remember what we talked about a while ago in Deuteronomy chapter 4, with what the obedience to the authority of God would do for the people of Israel, watch this in verse 15. In other words, all these other nations would say, they're righteous and great people. They got a law. They got ordinances. They got testimonies. They follow these things. Well, watch this one. If you do the will of God, that by well doing, you should be able to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Amazing what that does. If you follow the authority of God, what that does in the minds of other people. We can know this will. John 7:17. Where Jesus talks to His disciples and says, want them to be sanctified by your truth. Sanctified by that truth. That's what's going to be so crucial. What do you suppose that implies for me to do? That implies that I want to be asking for God
to give me His will, to know what His will is. And that's going to be by virtue of me listening to what He has to say. I just can't come over here and say, Lord, Lord, give me the kingdom. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says, we've got to follow or do what the will of the Lord is. Just don't come along and say, I know the Lord, I believe the Lord, I know He's the Creator and all this kind of thing. It's just like Jesus coming to the world. What did Jesus do? He didn't come along and say, well, I know God, I came from God, and all these other things about God. I want you to, let me tell you something about what He did to me. In John 5:30, in John 6:38, both of those instances tell you that what Jesus did was to conform His will to the will of the Father. He did what the will of the Father told Him to do. He didn't just come along and say, I know the Lord. I know God. I know the Father. Let me tell you a little bit about Him. He followed God. He listened to the will of God. That was His source of authority. Same thing ought to be true with us. But then I want you to understand something. As we conclude this lesson, to let you understand, when we talk about this idea of authority, you must understand there's a standard of judgment here when it comes down to this idea of authority. And this is one of these things that people just absent themselves from. But in Jesus' case, in the book of John chapter 12, verse 47 to verse 48, He says, if any man hears my sayings and keeps them not, I will judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. But then He says in verse 48, he either rejects me and receives not my sayings as one that judges him, the word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. The word that Jesus spoke will judge us in the last day. Talking about alleged contradictions, verse 47, verse 48 of John chapter 12 might be one of those. Jesus says, I didn't come to judge, but now He's saying all the words that I'm talking to you about. He says, the same words will judge you in the last day. This source of authority is worthy of your attention. In other words, we're dealing with something that's going to cover a great scope of things. Number one, the scope of what this authority covers is every man. Not one, not just a certain section of the country or world, it covers everybody. It covers the whole scope of everything. Everything, too, about man is going to be covered. Not just little bits and pieces of his life, everything. The scope of this judgment is really worth considering. Not just the world, and not just the awesome scene you got in the book of Matthew chapter 25, but you're talking about everybody involved in this. You're talking about also the scope of it gets right down to the person. It gets down to you and me. Like the book of Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27 says, as it is appointed unto man once to die, and then after that comes a judgment. That word man can include everybody. But then when it gets right down to it, it includes you. Especially when you go to Romans chapter 14 verse 12. Everyone will give account of himself to God. The scope of this judgment is tremendous. But you've got to realize this judgment is going to come out of the same book that teaches you what to do about your marriage, what to do about the church in which you attend, what salvation you need to be participating in. It tells you all those things as well as it judges you. And there's one thing about this book that judges you. It's final. There's not going to be any plea bargains. There's not going to be any covering up of evidence, withholding of information. Everything's going to be covered. Everything's going to be covered. That's something that ought to be understood. That when this book says what it says, it's final. Nothing's going to be reversed. I mean, you can get all the appeals that you want and get all the people on your side to kind of justify your case, but that's not going to work. The word's the final word. And here's the bottom line, folks. When it comes down to the idea of authority, there is only one thing that will prevent someone from believing that the Bible is the source of authority for their life, and that is they don't want to be told what to do. They don't want to be told what to do. You can tell everybody else what to do, but I don't want you to tell me what to do. That's the problem. We'd rather do it ourselves.
And if you've ever seen a 2-year-old or a 3-year-old act that way, you know what I'm talking about. They want to do it themselves. Oh, I can. They can pull this. They can do this. They can fix this or whatever. I can do it. I can do it. Folks, if we ever resign ourselves to the fact that we can't do it, then we have made the first step in coming to the understanding that we do need God to help us. We do need God to help us. Maybe we're prejudiced. Maybe we're hard-headed. Maybe we got some kind of tradition that we've been so ingrained in that we just can't get away from. Or maybe it's just a family thing that we want to make sure we're always connected to. Maybe it's a friendship thing. We've got it going with somebody else. That we just don't want to let go of that friendship. But when it comes right down to it, we've got to decide, is it the authority of God or is it the acceptance of man that we want? I remember the case in the book of John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, where there was a man that was approached about Jesus. In the book of John chapter 1, there was a case where Philip was from Bethsaida in the city of Andrew and Peter, in verse 44, and Philip finds this man named Nathanael. He says, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets spoke, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And then Nathanael comes up and says, "Well, can't any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said, "Well, come and see, and you'll be able to tell." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael said, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called thee, when I saw thee under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art King of Israel." If Nathanael had held on to his prejudice about what he said in verse 46, he never would have come to the point of submitting to whatever it was that Jesus asked him to do. What is it that you want most? Do you want the authority of God? Or do you want to follow your way? I've already given you that I hope sufficiently enough evidence to show you the authority of God is that authority which you need to follow. And if what I'm revealing to you from what the Word says is not sufficient, then go back and read the people of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4, and from that point on, watch what they did. Or if that's not enough evidence, watch what goes on in the lives of people that you know. And then you'll be able to tell it. Or maybe even in your own life, you're able to see it. Somewhere, especially within the Scriptures, you will see that the authority of the Word of God, it should be your authority in life. We will talk about the idea of salvation at this point. That was what the people in the book of Acts chapter 2 realized they need to do. Resign themselves to what it was that God asked them to do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And about 3,000 of that on that day did that. They resigned themselves to the authority of God. And therefore, it went on to the point of verse 42 where they continued in the apostles' doctrine. They wanted to keep doing what it was that God asked them to do. And the same thing holds true for you. Don't dismiss the opportunity. So do what's right. What are you going to be singing this song?